We ask you to turn this morning to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and we receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. One of the grave dangers of our age is false conversion to Christ. There are many people who will profess to be converted. I dare say most folks in Crittenden County would tell you they have been at one time or another converted. But our great problem comes because we don't make a difference between different kinds of conversion. Did you know that there are different kinds of conversion? There's an intellectual conversion. There is a mental conversion. There are those who become convinced of the truth of the Bible and convinced of the truth of the gospel intellectually. They look around and they see nature, they see the things that are made out there, and pseudoscience doesn't make any sense to them anymore. They can talk about all the ages and all of the evolutionary processes, and none of that really satisfies a thoughtful heart when he looks around and sees the complexity of creation. Under the ministry of the Word, these people decide to try Christ. And they do that, they decide for him, and they hope for the best. Many of them will go forward in an evangelistic service, and they will beautifully pray the words that the evangelist tells them to pray, and they consider that action the culmination of their salvation. They prayed, that action saved them. And if they're in a group that has a little Calvinistic bent, they'll be immediately told that they can never lose their salvation. So now you have absolutely nothing to worry about. They prayed the prayer, they trusted Christ, they trust that if the stories about Christ are really true, that it'll all work out for their better, because after all, they've done what they're supposed to do. Their conversion makes absolutely no discernible difference in the life they live. They go out and continue to live as they've always lived and do what they've always done, hardly having a thought. And if they ever do have a thought about their conversion and a little doubt about their conversion, they immediately run to that little hiding place, once saved, always saved, and they don't ever have to worry about it. These people are the victims of an intellectual conversion that has nothing to do with Bible conversion or nothing to do with the new birth. Another kind of conversion happens when people are brought under deep emotional stress, not necessarily intellectual stress, but emotional stress. And sad to say, that's what most churches and most evangelism is pointing toward today. The push is to get people emotionally stirred up. A few years ago, the motion picture about the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the passion of Christ, came out, and it was very popular. People went to see it. Our church even took some booklets down to the movie theater in Paducah and handed out John Piper's book on 50 Reasons Why Christ Died. I remember that day, a young lady coming out of the movie theater. We didn't go inside, didn't watch the movie. We were just outside handing out those books when they came out. And I remember one young lady coming out, and she was absolutely overcome with what she had seen. She had to sit down on the sidewalk, and she just wept over what she had seen in that movie. Now, far be it from me to say that God cannot use something like that. That's the reason we were there that day, to hand out something that had truth in it about the death of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, there are a lot of people who are moved emotionally to make a profession of faith in Christ who never actually understand what the new birth is all about. Emotional stress can come from a broken relationship. Emotional stress can come from some sort of physical tragedy. Or it might be just some preacher with an overwhelming personality. Somebody that really knows how to move the masses with his personality. And I want to tell you something. Feelings are real. We have feelings. They're really real. In fact, at the moment you're having the feeling, it's probably the most real thing in your mind. I tell you, our hearts are deceptive and desperately wicked. You can have all kinds of emotions and them not be emotions that are promoted by the Spirit of God. These people that have emotional conversions may be sitting under someone who tells them that Jesus Christ came and died so that their problems could be taken care of. Jesus Christ came and died so that they could be happy. And they hopefully plunge into a profession of faith, thinking that now all their problems will be solved. How many people rushed through the front doors of religion like that and then slunk out the back door of religious disappointment, when all those promises didn't come true? I tell you, if you're here this morning and you came to Jesus because somebody told you that all your troubles would be over, you've been deceived. You still live in a cursed world. Disease still happens. Death still happens. Problems still come in marriages. There are still relationships that are broken. There are still families that don't get along. The problems are still there. It's not that God changes the problem. God changes you. God moves on the inside of you. Others are converted emotionally when they are carried away by the music, or stirred by the stories that melt their hearts, or they're overcome by the lights, or they're overcome by the chants, or by the beat of the drums. And they want to join this happy band that's marching toward heaven and be a part of this stimulating, encouraging life that everybody is talking about. Once again, when the lights go out, the music is silenced, and the preacher's stories are forgotten, and the convert finds himself in exactly the same place he was in before, empty, without anything on the inside. He leaves, and most of them have the undiscernible idea and feeling in the back of their heart that they've been hoodwinked. True conversion is something completely different from what I've been preaching to you about. And I want to tell you, I've seen all of these things put into practice. I like to study apologetics. Apologetics is the idea that you can put forth a good argument for the existence of God. But you can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. Give them all the intellectual reasons why there is a God. Give them all the intellectual reasons why Christ came, and that still won't change their heart. And I tell you, I've listened in my life. I've listened to preachers who stood and they would name their text and they would mention the verse, and then they would go into one story after another story. Vivid stories. These guys are good storytellers. But when it's all said and done, they might have an altar absolutely flooded with people who are overcome by the emotion that's stirred in the stories. But so many of them never come back. At least not for the rest of their life. Brother Johnny was praying this morning to end well. He's wanting to finish well. And I'm thinking, if he lives a normal life, he's just in the middle of it. What's he talking about finishing well? I'm the one that ought to be praying about finishing well. Brother Corley ought to be praying about finishing well. Some of the rest of you that I'll not embarrass ought to be thinking about finishing well. But I tell you, these people who are emotionally converted care nothing about finishing. What they care about is feeling. As long as you've got a good song that will stir, as long as you have a wonderful story that will move their hearts, they'll be okay for a while. But then when the story doesn't stir them anymore, they're gone. Jesus said to a man who had been intellectually convinced that there was a God, probably emotionally moved to join a certain group of people who sold out to that God, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, Nicodemus, the man who served on the religious court of Israel. Jesus said to that man, you haven't got it yet. You must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't let it blow your mind. But I said unto you, you must be born again. The heart of a man is dark spiritually. It is what the Bible calls natural man. It is flesh. The spiritual nature is slumbering in death. It takes a word from above. It takes an impartation of life from God to give any human being spiritual reality or spiritual life. With that life comes a self-consciousness full of guilt before God. It's like a man who's standing on a round stage. He's standing there and the spotlight is streaming down upon him, and the place is absolutely flooded with people, and all of a sudden he realizes that he's standing there stark naked. It's not just his nakedness that brings his shame, but his filth, his sins are stacked around him as well. In the agony of conviction, this man is being brought to a place of self-awareness. Let me stop and say something. Genuine spiritual birth begins with a person being brought to sinful self-awareness. If you're never brought to a place of wicked, exposed, dirty self-awareness, you've never come through this spiritual birth that Jesus is talking about. Our man on the stage is standing there. He's trying to cover himself. The people are laughing and mocking, and his shame grows until it's unbearable. It's not just his nakedness and his filth, but his sin is exposed. And in the agony of this conviction, this man hears his name called. The the Spirit of God tells him to look to the cross. And as his attention shifts from his own exposure to the cross of Calvary, he sees another naked man hanging on the cross, dying in infinite shame and pain. The gospel tells him that this man dying is sufficient, and that the dying of this man is sufficient to take away all of his guilt before God. And in this horrible condition, he looks at the cross and he believes that the dying Christ on the cross is enough to take away his sin and take away his shame. The gospel tells him that the man on the cross has carried all his shame before God, and he believes it. The gospel tells him that all of his naked shame can be covered in the robe of righteousness that belongs to the dying man on the cross, and he believes it. As he rests in the finished work of Christ, he feels the righteousness of Christ's robe going about his shoulders. He senses in his heart that he's been made clean. He looks again at the cross, but the scene has changed. Now he sees the man who is hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he sees the Son of God as he's pointing to his hands before the Father, and pointing to his heart before the Father. And there the man looks and reads his own name being pointed to by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believes it. I want to ask you a question this morning, my friend. What kind of conversion have you had? So, Brother Mike, I believe in God, and I believe in truth, and I believe in creation, and I believe what the Bible says. And wonderful. I'm glad you're convinced. But that's not necessarily the new birth. Someone said, oh, Brother Mike, the night I was saved, I felt such a thrill, and oh, Brother Mike, I was just so happy in the Lord, and I felt all of these different things. Well, I'm so glad for you. I'm glad that you had that experience. But let me ask you something. Did you see yourself as a sinner? Did you see Christ as the Savior? Did you turn from yourself and turn only to Jesus and rest in Jesus Christ? Somebody said, well, I don't know whether all those kinds of things were going through my mind or not. Well, I'll grant you, you don't have to be thinking about all of those different things. I don't want to carry you away this morning with a story about the poor man standing on the stage. But I will tell you this. You have to understand that you are a sinner. You have to be sorry for your sins. And in the act of turning from your filthy sins and turning to the only one who took sin upon himself, the righteous one, the Savior, as you turn to him, peace comes. Peace comes to your heart. The kind of conversion I just described to you is called in the Bible regeneration or the new birth. Let me give you some things about this new birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You know, he came to Jesus by night. Jesus didn't talk to him very much. He got straight to the point, cut to the chase. Except the man be born again, Nicodemus, cannot see the kingdom of God. He that cometh from above is above all. He that's of the earth is earthly. Speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. There's a little phrase right in there where Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, You and I both have heard that translated born from above. Where do writers get the liberty to change that born again to born from above? Well, the verse I just quoted to you, he that cometh from above is above all. Same word. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Same word. Born again, born from above, comes from above. James chapter 3 and verse 15 says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. So it's very legitimate to translate that phrase, you must be born again, as born from above. It is said of John the Baptist that no man can receive anything except it be given to him from heaven, from above. I'm talking to you about a spiritual birth. Somehow we have the idea that conversion and the new birth and regeneration and these great things are things that you can cause. Put a bubble over the earth and it's as if it's contained within that human bubble. But the truth of the matter is, God must pierce through that human bubble. It must come from another world. It must come from above. It's a spiritual birth. You're born a natural man. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's all you ever will be if God doesn't do something special for you. You were flesh when you were born, you will be flesh when you die, and you will never have a spiritual experience with God. You will never have a living spirit with God unless God in grace pierces your humanity. It's from above. That's the point. This birth is likened unto a physical birth. The example, to be born again, is using the word birth there. And I don't want your minds to wander here this morning, but you need to think about something. Birth is the result of the addition of something new. A woman don't just walk down the aisle there and give birth to a child. If you are walking around unregenerated, you're like a barren woman. She can't produce a child on her own. She must know a man. And you can't produce the new birth on your own. God must plant life in you. That's why it's called the new birth. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not humanly speaking, nor of the will of the flesh, not making a decision, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Of God. God has to work in a person's heart for them to be born again. I want you to get that. This birth is likened unto a resurrection. The corpse can do nothing but lie there. Has no power of self-regeneration. Someone must come along and raise it from the dead. Can't do anything on its own. We just went through much of the book of Romans, and chapter number 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. The baptism is a likeness, that it's symbolic, it's a picture of a death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just like God raised Christ from the dead human heart has to be raised from the dead. And just as Christ walked in resurrection life, then we begin to walk in a new spiritual life. It is God acting upon the dead human soul. Let me give you another thought. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. How many living crucified people do you know? And I'm not wanting you to be super spiritual here. I'm just talking about fellas hanging on the cross. How many living ones do you know? just one, that's Jesus. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And then he follows that with, nevertheless I live. Well, Paul, how did you get off the cross and get in the grave and then get back to life? I'll tell you how. It's by the work of the Spirit of the living God, identifying Him with Jesus on the cross, identifying Him with Jesus in the grave, and identifying Him with Jesus in the resurrection. But it is a picture of a spiritual resurrection in a man's heart and in his life. This birth is like light shining into abject darkness. When I was in Israel, we went down into the caves of Hezekiah. We were in the middle, about halfway through, and I told everybody, just cut off the lights. There we were, I don't know, hundreds of feet below ground, nothing but stone on every side, no light. I experienced absolute darkness. There was nothing. Nothing. My heart was darker than that. Total darkness. Mankind doesn't have a match that he can strike in his heart. He doesn't have a bick that he can flick. Nobody has a flashlight. He's there in the dark, and if somebody outside of him and outside the dark doesn't do something for him, he's lost forever. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of the day star rising. What's the day star? Thank God we can see it today. It's called the sun. The day star rising in our hearts. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Somebody said, what about the water? Well, to emphasize that it's not water that Jesus is mainly speaking about, he says this. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born from above. The new birth is a heavenly birth. It's from above. It comes from heaven. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven. It's not worked up, it comes down. You don't try to believe. Have you ever heard somebody talk that way? I'm trying to believe. You don't try to believe. Faith comes. It comes. And you are believing. You believe in everything the Bible says about your sin. You believe in everything the Bible says about Jesus' salvation. You believe. The new birth is internal. It's not external. I tell you, it'll have an external effect, but it starts on the inside. You can cut a tree down and take it somewhere and just stick it in the ground, and unless it's an unusual kind of tree, it'll just die. But I'll tell you what, if you look at a tree, they tell us that there's more that's unseen than is seen. And the tree comes up and it grows and has a thick body and trunk and it grows out all these limbs. But underground, it has a root that goes down and roots that go out. And they tell me they go out just about as far as the limbs do. You walk on it. You never see it. You never think about it. The new birth is internal. It's of the Spirit. You are a body. You are a soul. And when God resurrects your spirit, you are a spiritual person. But until then, you're body and soul. I want you to think about this just for a minute. God created Adam, body, soul, and spirit. With his spirit, he worshiped God. Through that spirit, his soul was controlled so that his emotions and his will and his mind were a spiritual emotion, mind, and will. And through that emotional, spiritual mind and will, he controlled his body and did that which was pleasing unto the Lord. When he sinned, that was broken. That spiritual thing was broken. And now he's subject to his emotions and the lusts of his body. And that's all he's got. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. Boy, it came in to me. My spirit was brought to life, enlightened. It's internal. It happens in the hidden part of a person. I tell you, we need to be careful. Just because somebody says I'm saved doesn't mean they're saved. You know? But what happens on the inside will come out on the outside. God even goes to some depth to show us how this works. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, which is a seed, incorruptible seed, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do you know what I'm doing this morning? I'm sowing. And the Spirit of God's sowing. And the Word of God is preached unto you. And from the outside of you, God takes life, the Word of life, the truth, the gospel, plants it in your heart. And that's why all of a sudden you're conscious of your sins in yourself. And all of a sudden you're brought to see Jesus is the Savior. It's that new life working in you. Everything else is just human, guilty. We call it the guilties. That's all it is. That's all it is. Might be guilty because your mom and daddy lived right and you don't. Might be guilty because your friend got saved and you didn't. Might feel guilty because of this or that or the other. But I tell you, when God begins to enlighten your heart, you find yourself like that naked man on that stage, exposed before God. It's a mysterious birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind is not automatic. Many people think they can just pray and the wind will blow. They can say a word and the wind will blow. I tell you, the Spirit of God is a sovereign Spirit. He moves as He wills. It's not predictable. I've watched the weathermen try to predict the wind. And they'll say we'll have gusts up to 40 or 50 miles an hour out of the west. And I've gone outside and watched the wind as much as I could see the effects of the wind and see it not coming from the west, but swirl around, come from the north. Maybe at the very same time, get a blast from the east. The wind is not predictable. That is where it will. Many people have been instructed that if you'll just be at a certain place at a certain time, the wind will blow. I've been in services where the wind was blowing on others and it wasn't blowing on me. It's not controllable. There are a lot of wind farms that sit idle for days because you can put up the blades, but you can't make the wind blow. Many people believe that if you say certain words or pray a certain prayer, the wind will blow. It's not true. I looked up the word wind. I wanted to see where we got our word wind from. And it comes way back in the German and the Celtic and some of the other languages. But very hard to define it. You ever heard of anybody nailing the wind down? You ever heard of anybody catching the wind in a basket and carrying it around with them? Hard to define. Even goes back, the word ventilator is kin to those old German words for wind. The new birth is not definable. The new birth is professional and confessional. Now, when I say professional, I'm not talking like a professional artist or a professional electrician or something like that. I'm talking about the new birth brings forth a profession of faith. It brings forth a confession of Christ. The new birth is obvious to all around you. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And such were some of you. Yes, some of you. Paul says, "I know you're saved because you're not what you used to be." It is a change that happens in a person's life. And they can never go back to be what they used to be. Have you ever seen a butterfly go back to the chrysalis and try to crawl back in? He can't. It's not his nature to him. Is the open confession of Christ to the world. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in Him won't perish. They'll have everlasting life." God so loved this world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. What's it mean to believe in Jesus? It doesn't mean to believe that He lived. It doesn't mean to believe that He died. It doesn't mean to believe that He rose from the dead. It doesn't mean to believe that He went to the right hand of the Father or that He's coming back again. That's not what it means when it says to believe in Jesus. It means to believe in Him as my Savior, as the carrier of my sins, who took my sins far away and took them out of the sight of the Father. And saves me so that I can come into the presence of my Father through the person, through the name, by the blood of Jesus Christ, depending on Him. I believe in Him. And everyone who's saved believes in Him. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now listen now closely. Here's how you're going to tell the difference. Because everyone that doeth evil hates the light. They hate the truth I've just told you about. Neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light. What do you mean does truth? Get his hair cut long? Quit cussing out loud. The truth is coming to the truth. He that does truth comes that his deeds may be manifest that they are no longer his own, just out of his own mind, emotion, intellect, fleshly deeds, but they're wrought in God. All of a sudden I have a new existence, and the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. I want to read to you this morning someone's testimony. In the early days of the Baptist movement in America, Baptist people were hated, tremendously hated. But the gospel was being preached in other denominations other than just the Baptist church. The gospel was being preached in Presbyterian churches. The gospel was faithfully being preached in Congregationalist churches. And a young couple set out as missionaries for a Congregationalist group from North America to go to India. And by the time they got to India, by studying the Word of God, they had come to Baptist convictions. Now what do you mean by that? I mean convictions that they had had infant baptism. The conviction that only believers should be baptized. And the conviction that it ought to be not sprinkling, but by immersion. So when they got to India, they wrote home to the church that sent them and said, "We're no longer Congregationalists. We're no longer people who believe in baptism by sprinkling and babies. We're Baptists." And there they were, just stuck over there, at an iron judgment and his wife's hand. Just stuck over there as Baptist people with the Burma 7 years before his first convert, one of the pioneers of the modern missionary movement. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. Ann Judson was in the Congregationalist Church, and she heard the gospel. I want you to listen to her as a young girl, 17 years old. She said, "But I had seen as yet very little of the awful wickedness of my heart. I knew not yet the force of the passage. The carnal mind is enmity with God." The 17-year-old girl's thinking this way. She said, "I felt myself to be very penitent and almost prepared by voluntary abstinence to receive the divine faith." She said, I was getting in a place where I thought I was going to be okay. "After spending 2 or 3 weeks in this manner without obtaining the least comfort, my heart began to rise in rebellion against God. I thought it unjust in Him not to notice my prayers and my repentance. I could not endure the thought that He was a sovereign God and had a right to call one and leave another to perish. So far from being merciful in calling some, I thought it cruel in Him to send any of His creatures to hell for their disobedience. But my chief distress was occasioned by a view of His perfect purity and holiness. My heart was filled with aversion and hatred toward a holy God. And I felt that if I, as miserable as I could be in hell, I should rather be there than in heaven. In this state, I longed for annihilation. If I could have destroyed the existence of my soul with as much ease as that of my body, I would quickly have done it. But that glorious being who is kinder to His creatures than they are to themselves did not leave me to remain long in this distressing state. I began to discover a beauty in the way of salvation of Christ. He appeared to be just such a Savior as I needed. I saw how God could be just in saving sinners through Him. I committed my soul into His hands and besought Him to do with me what seemed good in His sight. When I was thus enabled to commit myself into the hands of Christ, my mind was relieved from that distressing weight which had borne down on me for such a long time. I did not think that I had obtained a new heart, which I had been seeking, but felt happy in contemplating the character of Christ, and particularly that disposition which led Him to suffer so much for the sake of doing the will and promoting the glory of His Heavenly Father. A few days after this, as I was reading Bellamy's True Religion, a book she was reading, I obtained a new view of the character of God, His justice displayed in condemning the finally impenitent sinner, which I had before viewed as cruel, now appeared to be an expression of hatred to sin and regard to the good of beings in general. A view of His purity and His holiness filled my soul with wonder and admiration. I felt a disposition to commit myself unreservedly into His hands and leave it with Him to save me or cast me off, for I felt I could not be unhappy while allowed the privilege of contemplating and loving so glorious a being." You say, what was happening to her, Brother Mike? Why? Don't you see the change? Don't you see the change from God, why do you? God, why did you? God, look, I've fasted, I've prayed. Aren't you ready to accept me now? Oh, God, what's going on? You see the change where she comes to the place where she says, you know, Christ died for sinners, and I'm a sinner. I'll just commit myself to Him. I'll just put myself in His hands. And from that moment, she began to have new views of God until she finally came to the place, not long after that, where she said, oh God, it's only right for You to put disobedient sinners in hell. And if You finally put me there, I'll just have to praise You because that's what's right. You're doing good for all creation to put sinners away from yourself. Now, I'm not saying you have to know all those things or have that insight to come to Christ. But I am saying that there are some things that are basic. I'll tell you what God works in you. He works in you a consciousness of your sin. works in you a consciousness of your sin. That was what was happening to her when she decided to reform, do better. Try to make herself ready to be saved. Couldn't do it. Then God made her conscious that Christ died for sinners. And that's what God does for sinners. He brings them to a place where they look toward Calvary. And then God brought her to a place where she could commit herself to that God, the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, for Him to take her life and do anything He wanted to with her. Folks, listen to me. That's salvation. Deciding to believe on God because there's trees and stars is not salvation. Coming to an altar and weeping and crying and begging and having a real weight lift off your heart because you finally believe in Jesus is not necessarily salvation. But I tell you, when you come to that place where you're willing for Jesus to be Lord, and He's brought you there, and you trust Him, trust Him. Only trust Him. Trust Him. You find Him to be much, much better than He's ever been able to be presented as. I want to present Jesus as wonderful, gracious, good, merciful, loving, powerful, strong, able to save to the uttermost. But I tell you, He's much better than any word I could ever utter to describe Him. And much more trustworthy. You must be born again. Well, Mark, why do you preach on it again? Well, because you must be born again. Don't be deceived by evangelism so called. Don't be deceived by professions of faith that you have made possible that were false. Come to Christ. No resistance. All the resistance gone. Give myself to you in reserve. Heaven or hell, it's your business. Give myself to you with no reserve. Come to Christ. I beg you this morning to come to Christ. Father, take the truth and put it in people's hearts, I pray. And make it grow up and flower and bring forth fruit and salvation. I pray. Lord, I renounce any of my own abilities this morning. Nothing I've said or can do will do what I'm asking you to do. Lord, I pray that you would do that miracle. That you would save. Lord, you would save. I pray in Jesus' name.